of the gospel open to the Gentiles. Let's go to Acts chapter 10 as well. Acts chapter 10, verse number 34, we'll look at there, 34, and just read some of these verses through here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." And then down to verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Let's pray. Father, we pray you bless your word to us and these incidents, Lord. Encourage us with what you did in that day and help us to see, Lord, that you're still able to save sinners. So, Lord, lead us and guide us, prepare us, equip us, Lord, that we may be able to point sinners to Jesus Christ. Bless this lesson, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is the situation with Cornelius. Cornelius was a very interesting character, and he typifies the true Roman, if you like. This man is a serious soldier, a Roman centurion, a captain over 100 men. So he's a man of authority, a man of accountability, but a man also that knows some important things about life. And the two things that made the Romans great were pietas and gravitas. Pietas, they were God-fearing. Gravitas, they applied that to the laws and so on of their land. So this is a typical Roman in that sense. It says in verse 2 of this chapter 10, he was a devout man. Means he was religious and very sincere. He was God-fearing. This means he respected the word of God and took it very seriously. He was genuine, verse 2. It wasn't just a privately held belief. He involved his family and household. And we see this in the chapter. He was generous. It was unusual for a Roman to be such a benefactor. But he did do works of generosity in the community. He was prayerful, not only in this crisis, but it says that he prayed always and visited. His vision would make a charismatic envious. He saw things from the Lord. He was highly respected. His servants revered him for his character, and he was a seeker. He was seeking. Now, I suggest to you, this is a very unusual person in today's society. When are you going to come across someone like this? Very rarely. But you have to keep searching. You have to keep seeking. And maybe you'll bump into a Cornelius. They're very rare to find someone that's not born again that behaves in this way. So it's important then to keep a lookout. A friend of mine was seeking to win a young fellow to the Lord, and He went through his lifestyle. He went through this young fellow's lifestyle. It had a lot of similarities to this. He said, you're already living a good life. Now if you take Jesus Christ, you will have the life of truth and godliness, and you'll have the grace of God to help you to be what you should be. And so he was saved. Now this was the sinner. You'll meet people like this on occasions. And they're not that easy to work with either when you want to get them to the next step. So the soul winner here was Peter. He was a man of prayer. He needed to overcome his prejudices. And we see that in verses 9 to 18. The Lord has to convict him about his need to reach a Gentile for the Lord. And to do this, God gives him an interesting vision of those different animals let down, and that God had what God has cleansed, call thou not unclean. And he was seeking to get through to Peter that it was time to reach the Gentiles. Time to reach the Gentiles. He had to overcome his prejudices, and in this case, racial prejudice. Peter was a bigoted Jew whose heart had to be prepared before he could be used of the Lord in this next assignment. His attitude toward the Gentiles is seen in the sentiment expressed by those of the Jerusalem church, believers no less, who later contended with him. So this was a big thing, to bring the gospel across to the Gentiles. So God prepared Peter for this endeavour, and then we see that Peter had a struggle with this. In verse 14, not so, Lord. Then the Spirit of God began to do a work, and we find in verses 19 to 21, he became obedient. Peter obeyed the Spirit's leading. Though he didn't fully understand everything God was doing at the time, the heavenly admonition, doubting nothing, was a call to act upon God's word. That is, act in faith. That's a big thing for Peter in chapter 10, and a big transition for them to begin to reach out to the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find the steps in this there outlined in 34. Peter realized in verse 34 of chapter 10, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter. He's able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. He's able to do that. And it doesn't matter who or where they're from. God loves all men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. It's the will of God that men and women be saved. It is their rejection of Christ that causes them to face the judgment. And there's a comment there in verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And this is talking about true righteousness, which is the righteousness of God that is imparted through Christ. And that's the only way to gain that righteousness and that acceptance with the Lord is through Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Acts, you don't always get a full theology explained to you. It's a book of history. It's telling you the events of what happened, and it's wonderful. I enjoy history, don't you? As you look back and see what God has done, but also, I like to think that we're writing some history now, and that we are moving forward in that regard with the Lord to do things in our generation. I love those old missionary biographies, and somebody gave me a missionary biography about this missionary in China who was there in the Boxer Rebellion and other rebellions, and he had to continually flee from where he was to go to another place, and it went on chapter after chapter after chapter of this guy's rushing ahead of the devil trying to get him, you know. And after a while, I thought, boy, that's a long story. What about a story for nowadays? Do we realize that the devil's after us and that we need to be running for the Lord? So he was willing to obey the Holy Spirit and to speak to this person. And then, of course, the steps here are quite clear that he gives the gospel in clarity. And I think this is a good example of the gospel being put forward in that time and generation to those people. And it begins with God sending his son. So he perhaps didn't have to begin with Cornelius to explain to him that there is a God in heaven and that he is the creator of all things and that he sustains and upholds all things. He's interested in men and women he loves, and he is a saving God, able to save. I think Cornelius had this pre-evangelism in his life and that he'd accepted a lot of the Jewish worship ways about God, but he knew not the Lord Jesus. He needed to be saved. So here we see the sowing of the gospel. It's for all men and women. And then on page 90, God's no respecter of persons, and he is able to save, and people who receive Christ and have the righteousness of God are accepted in him. So why the gospel is needed? Because men and women are sinners and they have no peace. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, Colossians 1:20. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This good man Cornelius had a lot of good things happening in his life, but that did not mean that he had the peace of God. And until he came to receive Christ as Saviour, did he come to that place of peace and rest. Peter's focus was not on making Cornelius' life better, and I think it's a mistake to tell people you'll have your best life, you'll have a better life if you listen to the gospel. And it's not about that. It's about trusting Jesus Christ as Saviour and accepting his will and plan in our lives. So it's clear in verse 37, he talks about when the gospel began. It began with the preaching of repentance of John, and then, of course, the message of the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. So he was preaching, John was preaching the gospel, and then he was portraying the gospel in the baptism of death, burial, and resurrection. So the gospel then is quite clearly put forward, and the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of, whom they slew in verse 39, hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ need to be preached. People don't understand the resurrection. They don't understand that Christ had a 40-day ministry after his resurrection among men. They don't understand that. And some of those foolish liberals, you know, it's almost like Christ swooned on the cross and then he bounced back to life and so on and then disappeared. But that's not what the Bible says about Christ. He was raised again and shown openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And verse 42, let's read that together. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he... quick and the dead. Amen. There's judgment to come. So commanded to preach the word. This is how the early disciples saw it. They saw it as a command. They saw it as essential to their obedience to the Lord to give the gospel to men and women. So whilst they were preaching, they preached to this man. The Lord began to do a work and they received the message of Christ. And while Peter yet spake these words, 44, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we find that on this situation, we find that it was a repeat of what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out, and people gave testimony to that, and the work of God was taking place. These people were obviously trusting in Christ as their Saviour. The hearing of the message and the repentance and faith somehow are wrapped in together, aren't they, in the true heart that responds, turning from their sins, turning from their old love, turning to Christ. This is a work of God in the life. And this is what happened. Cornelius was regenerated. And we see this in the life of this man and the work that was going on there. So Cornelius then is a great example of the salvation of a soul coming from a good life, yet not born again and needing to know Christ as Saviour. Remember, that's not of works, lest any man should boast. We find then that he was willing to be baptised, and the Lord did a work. So the Lord worked, and they had a desire then to follow the Lord in baptism. This is an evidence of the Spirit's working. A lot more could be said about this, but it's up to you to study about that. And we'll just say that here's another different type of person that was one to Christ. A disciplined army man who wanted to do right, and yet he was not born again. So be sensitive to people around about you, and win them to the Saviour. So that's another interesting character. We're going to go on now to Lydia in chapter 16. And here's another God-fearing person. So you would say that Cornelius is what we call a God-fearing person. And so was this woman. She was obviously influenced by Judaism, by the message of the Jews and the true and living God, the one true and living God. She believed that. So look at verse number 11 of chapter 16. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. It's an interesting point. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was what to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted hither. Sat down and spake unto the women. A lot of times this is how people are won, by sitting down and speaking to them, communicating. And sometimes over a cup of tea. I don't know what they would have had in Philippi. Sure thing, I'm the only Greek I know has got a fish shop, you know. Yeah. But what a wonderful thing this is. This woman is down there. Now, they didn't have a synagogue in this town. There had to be a certain number of men in order for them to build a synagogue, and they didn't have that number. But here were these God-fearing women who met together for prayer. Have you ever come across that? God-fearing people that meet together for prayer but are not saved. I heard of a man in Africa, and he had a desire for God. And so he told all of his friends about his desire for God, and he had a prayer meeting with them. He had regular prayer meeting. And so when the missionary came along, he said, what's going on here? You know, he was surprised to find people praying. Well, you find it in the book of Acts, don't you? He was surprised. What were you praying about? Well, one of the things they were praying that God would show them his glory, that they would see the Lord. They were asking God for that and praying for that. And again, that's very rare, isn't it? Very rare around this district. I mean, there's a lot of people, a lot of churches around here, a lot of religious people. But how many prayer meetings are there of God's seekers? Not many. So again, this is another unusual situation that you may find from time to time. We need to be soul sensitive. I think that's the point in these lessons. To be soul sensitive to different people who come from different backgrounds and who have different interests and different needs and who live different lifestyles, yet all needing to be saved, all needing to call upon the Lord for salvation. So they ended up down at Philippi. The women were down there praying. They sat down and spake unto the women. Get the conversation going, Christian. Get the conversation going. Don't just look at them and, you wouldn't want to read this track, would you? See you later. Oh no, the door's slammed. Okay. You know, or you've got to get the conversation going. Sometimes you just have to resort to talking about the weather. Amen? Isn't that right? How are you today? All right. How things going? Good. You've got to get the conversation going. And I think that's something where we need wisdom in these days. To get the conversation going, to get the story of the gospel moving and the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Of course, personal testimony is good in that. Then we have the Word of God. We have so many resources in the Word of God. So many different situations and people that receive the gospel and that were born again. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't give up. And I know that there are a lot of you that are very good talkers. Amen? You can talk. Amen? Come on, give me an... I know you guys, I know you're pretty good talkers. The Northside crowd, I tell you what, they're talkers. You know, you go into some churches and a visitor, you know, you're a visitor and you walk in and the guy at the door looks at you, you know, gives you the royal stare, you know, handshake, you know. And then you sort of, what do we do next? You know, and some places very unfriendly. We had a fellow visiting us once up there in Bundaberg, and they had a caravan. They were grey nomads with the caravan, and they were moving to every town from, they came from around Coffs Harbour. And so they went to every town and found the Independent Baptist Church, attended. And they did that a number of times, probably 10 or a dozen times. And they got to Bundaberg. And the people, were very friendly. They were good talkers too, like you guys. And they said, you know, we've been up the coming up the coast all the, you're the most friendly church. Well, that's a good indication of the Lord doing a work. But that's among Christians. But, you know, this friendliness can extend to the unsaved. Jesus was a friend of sinners. This friendliness. Wave g'day, you know. I told my wife, said, you're losing it. I told the neighbour, I said, you're the best neighbour in the world, I told her. She's there pulling off all the dead flowers off of her plants. That's how particular she is, you know. He's pulling all these off and
I said, "You're the best neighbour in the world." So my wife, I said, "You're the best neighbour." She probably thought, "Oh yeah, you're just a wacky old grandpa next door that's losing it." You know, little things like that. And of course, as we were driving to come to church, they were starting to back out of their driveway. I was stopped at the front of their place doing up my safety belt. He was watching, sitting in the car or in reverse, ready to go, waiting for the old neighbour. Friendly wave. Just a friendly wave. You'd be surprised what that can do. And one lady, she won a lot of the ladies in her street to the Lord by finding out when their birthdays were and baking them all a cake. With candles. Amen. That's what the 11th was all about, you know, and what tomorrow's all about. You know, it's the birthday weekend. They give you Monday off. Okay? Celebrate the birthday of the Queen, that is. Anyway, that's just a bit of stupidity. Okay, but little things like that can mean a lot with neighbours. A friendly interest in the neighbour, how they're going, what they're doing, and from time to time what the needs might be that you could fill without compromise, but yet in order to glorify God and to get the message across. So they sat down and they began to talk. And notice what the Lord did. These prepared hearts in verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Notice what it says. Read it with me. Whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that great? The Lord worked in her heart. She responded to the message of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, to receive Christ into her heart of hearts. And what a different person she became. She was already fairly community-minded. Look at verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, now this is not a doctrinal statement of the salvation of children because they're in a Christian household. It's not a covenant situation here, not a covenant theology being taught here. The point here is that her household, her friends and neighbours, those that work for her in her business, she's quite an extensive business, a seller of purple. Purple material was that used by dignitaries and officials, and very expensive thing. Don't worry about that. And there she received the Lord into her heart. She was baptized, her household. These were all believers. And they were old enough to believe, and they believed in Christ. And she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there." And she constrained them. Hey, have you constrained to come to your house lately? Amen. It's another way which you can influence people. Well, there you go. Her heart was changed and she now received the folk and they began meeting there in that place. So the soul winner in this case was filled with the Spirit, led of God, obedient to the Lord's commission, looking for opportunities. Look at this little comment here on page number 93 there, point three. Now listen carefully to this. They will not seek, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not learn, they must be taught. They will not seek, they must be sought. I went door knocking in Mildura. I was looking after the little Baptist church there for a few weeks and I went door knocking. And guess where I door knocked? The house next to the little church. them a tract, said who I was from, pointed them to Christ. I said, has anybody been here to talk to and invite you to come? I can't remember. Maybe one day someone gave me a leaflet. Well, when the new pastor came there, he got evangelistic and they gave out 500 tracts or something. But that was 10 years ago. You know, that was 10 years ago. So next door, invite them in. Didn't come, but at least I was able to invite them and be friendly and give them an invitation and point them to Christ. They will not seek, they must be what? Sought. The average church has the philosophy that the door is open. If they want it, they'll come and get it. It's not how we run modern businesses, is it? What do they call it? Advertising. They do it. And when we put out these little tracts, don't underestimate the power of that little message, that little tract. Just have them there and give them out. And just be a seeker of souls. They must be sought. They will not come. They must be brought. They will not learn. They must be taught. And so it's a task that's ongoing, isn't it, to get the gospel out to men and women. So we see the sowing of the word of God was done, as we understand. Lydia heard the message. That was interesting, wasn't it? She heard us. First she heard the voice of men, and then the Spirit of God began to work in her heart, and she opened her heart to Christ. So she was hearing the men, and the voice of God was speaking through them. That's the thing. God uses human instruments, human instrumentality. As much as this woman gathered to pray, seeking God, yet God did not just drop an angel down or something. He sent a couple of preachers along of the gospel to give this dear lady the message. And she responded. She was a lady of some means. And it's obvious from the testimony of having them there, and then it seems like the church began to meet in her house there, and God did a work there. The regeneration was real. She was baptized. She sought the salvation of others, and she extended hospitality. She opened her home as a meeting place for the church. See verse number 40. Let's just have a glimpse at that as we move along. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. These blokes, these couple of incorrigible preachers thrown in jail, finally got out, went down to Lydia's place. How do you think they felt when they got down to Lydia's place? Hospitality, I'm sure the hospitality was extra good as they sat down there and enjoyed some fellowship with the brethren. And they comforted them and they departed. On they went to the next project, the next assignment of the Lord. So we see the next one here is another contrasting situation. Paul and the jailer at Philippi. Now, this is an interesting situation that took place. The encounter occurred in Philippi shortly after Lydia's salvation, 49 AD. Whereas the conversion of Lydia was apparently quiet and almost a matter of fact, sitting down chatting to the ladies, the salvation of the jailer was a dramatic crisis-driven situation. Why? He's got these couple of prisoners in there. He's thrown them in, thrust them into the cell. He's further tormented them by putting them in the stocks. Page 95, right on the middle there. Put them in the stocks. How would you feel? And he had little regard for his own life. This is a rough and tumble guy, a jailer, Man, they're characters. Some of these jailers I've met up with over the years, you don't want to mess with them. And this was one of those fellas. Put yourself in the picture. Thrown in there. He's thinking of suiciding. Life was cheap and the devil was at work here. And this man wanted to kill himself. I find it a very strange commentary on human life that they want to pass a bill that gives them the right to kill themselves any time, any place. Or get a doctor to sign it off. Poor old doctor. Poor old doctor. That's asking too much, really. He takes the Hippocratic Oath, doesn't he? He used to. And that was a commitment to saving life and to preserving life. And lo and behold, now they just want to take a tablet and end it all. It's a very sad commentary on human life in these days. But it shows how empty society is. The humanist with all of his ideas and philosophies of life, yet when it's all boiled down, there's nothing. But with Christ, there is an eternal life. And I like that Aboriginal singer, Christian singer, I forget now his name, but they said to him, you know, you're getting old now, you're going to die. He said, and life's over, what are you going to do between now and then? He said, oh, don't worry about that. When I leave, that Jimmy Little, he said, when I leave this scene, I'm going to be more alive than ever before. Oh, I'll be with the Lord. Just far better. Mr. Moody used to say, you know, one day you will read in the newspaper, Mr. Moody has died. He said, don't believe it for a minute. I'll be more alive than I've been with the Lord, which is far better. Anyway, enough of that. So we find that this is the situation now. They're thrown Paul and Silas in jail. And they did a rather unusual thing, huh? They began to sing at midnight. At midnight, they thrust them in. Little regard for life. It's a rough and tumble situation. It's not a very comfortable jail. There's no hot and cold water and air conditioning and television on the wall and mattress there. None of that. This is a rough and tumble, tough situation, which is not very comfortable. And I'm sure you and I would be complaining about the lack of comforts, wouldn't we? If it was up to us, oh dear, I can't sleep here. I'm in stocks, you know. But no, they had a heart for God in verse number 25. They had a heart for God. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. I'm sure they had never heard anything quite like that before, as these men were praying to the Lord, seeking God's face, worshipping God, lifting up the Lord Jesus in their prayers, and praying, no doubt, for these other prisoners. I was in hospital one day, and the pastor came in. He said, do you mind if I lead in prayer? There was four other men in that area. He started leading in prayer. And then he launched out, Lord, I pray for these other people in here. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached the gospel to them in his prayer. Amen. When he left, they all looked at me and said, who was that? Oh, don't worry, that's just the preacher. But in that case, I mean, it was a good testimony. He didn't know how to make a hospital visit and to save himself. But anyway, he sure prayed. He was very evangelistic. But there we go, a situation. And what a coincidence. What a coincidence. Earthquake, the whole place is shaking and breaking apart. Oh, man. And the Romans were not very, very friendly when a guard lost a prisoner. They were not very friendly, and he was fearing for his own life. And he says in verse 30, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There was a question. What must I do? Say, you don't need to do anything, mate. The Lord will save you. Is that how it works? Oh, no, just lean back. Faith, you know. No, what must I do to be saved? There is something to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Calls for them to trust in Christ, for the jailer to trust Christ as his Savior. And he did that. He did that. The conviction of his need of life eternal. As I said, we have history here. We don't have all of the theology that took place here. But if you remember back to what happened with Cornelius and they preached Christ and him crucified, I can't imagine the Apostle Paul with this lost soul not doing a complete job. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, your family, can also believe on Christ. Household salvation, it means that everybody believes on Christ. They don't receive it by osmosis, folks. The family members have to personally trust Christ as well. It's not by osmosis. It's not by John Calvin or someone else who teaches a covenant theology. I said to a gentleman, a Calvinist gentleman, "What's happening about your son? We're having a special evangelist coming. What's happening about your son?" "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, are you inviting him?" "I don't think he'd come. But I'm holding out for household salvation for him." I said, "Really? You're holding out for household salvation?" "Well," he said, "yes, you know, it's all in the covenant and all. I'm a Christian and my family." I said, "No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't work that way. Your family needs to believe on Christ just as this individual did. Repentance and faith in Christ is the only way to be saved. It's so important, isn't it, in life. And so there was sowing, there was the hearing of the word that came forward in lifestyle and in song and in word as these men preached unto this man. Look, I'm sure the way they felt there too, look, this was a crisis. They were keen on getting this sorted. They were not keen on sitting in this jail the rest of their days. They were keen on getting this sorted. And in prayer and in witness, the Lord did a work and the man was saved. And he was completely transformed, we see, in his life. He was completely transformed. He became a caring man. He became kind. Look at page 98 there. He became a kind man. He did what he could to make them comfortable. He became a caring man. He washed them. He became a happy man. It says he rejoiced in the Lord. And he became a concerned man for those in his house. Christ always makes a difference in one's life. Notice this little statement here, I thought is a good one too to think about. Life forms us. Sin deforms us. Education informs us. Prisons reform us, but only Christ can transform us. Amen? What a wonderful truth that is. As this jailer then received Christ as his Savior, what an interesting situation and what a different situation. The book of Acts is a book of contrast. You see different people responding in different ways, in different times, but all to the old-fashioned gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, we have two more left. Are we taking that up next week, Pastor? Next week is prayer time.
Next Sunday's prayer time.
Prayer meeting next Sunday morning. Remember that and be there.
Week after that,
we'll conclude. Okay, we'll have two more interesting situations to look at. In the meantime, do your revision and try and answer the questions, please. Try and answer the questions for yourself. And we'll do a quick zip through of the questions as we conclude the last lesson. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the amazing work that you did back in that day. It was the origin of things, the beginning of the church age, people getting saved, how wonderful that was. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in our society, that we would yet see people trusting Christ and being saved in these days. Bless the service this morning, the preaching of the word, and all that's said and done. For your honour and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.